Welcome to the Valley Brook Community Church podcast, and thank you for joining us online today. You're about to hear a message from our current series, The Kingdom Agenda. In his famous Sermon on the Mount, Jesus lays out his kingdom agenda for us to embrace and to participate in. He explains what it looks like to identify ourselves with his kingdom agenda and what it looks like to live it out. To watch any of our previous messages or find all listening platforms, we encourage you to visit www.valleybrook.cc/on-demand. Enjoy.
Well, let me say again, it's good to be back, and I need to thank our elders and our staff and you, our congregation, for allowing me to have a sabbatical. And I just want to tell you what a peace of mind it was to know that we have such a great leadership team leading Valley Brook, and that Valley Brook thrived while we were gone. So applause to our leaders. We're just so grateful. You know, and as we said this morning, it's great to be back, and we missed you, and it's very important that you know how important you are to us. And you know, the girls asked me, what did I learn? And we learned a great deal about community, about how important you are, our church family. And so that's one of the things we learned. I mean, the first 5 weeks, we were traveling a lot, but then when we were back in Granby, it's like, we miss our community, our church family. So that was a really important thing to be reminded of, that how important it is to be in community with other people who are seeking to follow after Jesus and really connecting that way. There were some other things that I learned, and I sort of alluded to that when the girls were interviewing me. And one of them was, over the past couple of years, I've taken on the practice in my time with God to read through the Bible in a year, and I've been doing different translations, so get a sense, get a feel for different things. And I'll be really candid that sometimes I'm just plowing through all that reading so I can get it done in a year, which means I'm not necessarily retaining it, not necessarily connecting. Now, it's interesting because I study some things that I don't normally study, but while I was on sabbatical, I was reading some of Dallas Willard. He's a Christian philosopher who has passed away several years ago. But one of the things he said, while there's some significance in reading through the Bible in a year, he said that, you know, it's probably better to spend some significant amount of time in some of the most significant passage of Scripture rather than read through every word of the Bible in a year. And so that really hit me and grabbed my attention. And that's what we've been doing this summer. We've been lingering in the Sermon of the Mount. And that's one of the most significant scriptures that we should pay attention to and really study and seek to not just read it, but even to apply what it teaches to our lives. Obviously, I shared about community, but the third thing that happened that I felt like God was saying to me during this time, and it happened toward the end of my sabbatical, I was listening to a podcast, and so let me just back up, 25-some years, when we sensed God was calling us to come to Connecticut to plant this church that we call Valley Brook. And when we did that, we had this sense from God that we were called to do whatever it takes to reach people for Christ. And so that's always been important. But as I was actually listening to a podcast with some other pastors being interviewed about revival, one of the pastors said something like this: it's one thing to ask God for revival, and it's another thing to ask ourselves, am I really willing to pay the price and spiritual tenacity that it takes to get there? And this is what I felt like God was saying to me. Clark, it's good to do whatever it takes to reach people for Christ and to make disciples. But Clark, are you willing to pay the cost to do your part for revival to happen? Not that I can make it happen, but am I willing to do my part? And so I'm sharing that because I believe that these learnings are significant to me and my relationship with God, but I think there may be something there for all of us. I want you to know what happened while we took this time away to rest and reflect and refresh. But I also see that these three things that God impressed on me this summer relate to spiritual practices that all Christ followers really need to incorporate into their lives, because these are important. They help us go deeper in our relationship with God and understand Him. And it's the practice of reading Scripture and studying it and applying it regularly. It's the practice of being in community with other followers of Jesus. And it's also that practice of doing our part for the kingdom of God to see people come to faith, to see revival happen. And as we continue to study Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, we're going to see how these practices can help us address what Jesus is talking about in today's verses. So let me read those verses to you from chapter 7. Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. You can identify them by their fruit, that is, by the way they act. Can you pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree can't produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions." Jesus goes on. He says, "Not everyone who calls out to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name.' But I'll reply, 'I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws.'" Now, I recognize it's possible that as you hear that, you feel some internal challenge. And so as we unpack these verses, I just want to encourage you to hang in there. The challenge probably comes because we live in a culture of moral relativism. And that culture seeps into our hearts, into our minds, and our thinking, sometimes without us even being aware of it. Now, moral relativism is this idea that there's no absolute truth. And that flies in the face of what we as followers of Jesus believe. We believe there is absolute truth, and we believe that Jesus is the truth. And so you see moral relativism, and you hear it in phrases like this: "You know, what's true for you is not necessarily true for me." That's that idea that truth is relative to each individual. Or maybe you hear it in "you do you and I'll do me," those kinds of statements. Think about it this way too. With regards to the polarization that we see in our country, if there is no absolute truth, then I can say what I believe is true, and if you don't agree with me, then I can say you're wrong, and I can build a case against you. And of course, if you say what you believe is true, and if you don't agree with me, then you can say I'm wrong, and you can build a case against me. And that's what happens when there's no absolute truth. So what Jesus is addressing in these verses is that more people who profess they believe in Jesus are just giving lip service instead of actually following Him. And that's where moral relativism comes in. You know, we can say we believe in Jesus without actually ever following Him, without ever actually putting His teaching into practice, without actually letting Him be the Lord, the leader of our lives and our daily decisions. Someone may sincerely accept that all one has to do is say they believe and think that's what it means to be a Christian. But if one truly believes in Jesus, they actually follow Him. And they actually follow His teachings and implement his teachings into every area of their lives. When you truly believe in Jesus, that belief will transform what you do, what you say, and every other way you live your life. And in fact, Jesus actually, in these scriptures, has given us some tests to see if we really are saying and following the fact that we say we believe in him. The first test, I'll call it the fruit test. Jesus knows that some people say they believe in him, but don't actually follow him in his teaching, which is why he points out what I have called right now the fruit test. He points out that false prophets will be recognized by their fruit. And he uses a word picture from agrarian culture in the day of Jesus that everybody would have quickly understood. He said, you know, when you go looking for grapes or when you go looking for figs, you don't look for those fruits among thorn bushes or thistles. You don't go looking for them in places where they don't grow. If you're looking for figs, you go to a fig tree. If you're looking for grapes, you go to a vineyard where they're growing on the vine. And he says, a good tree can't produce bad fruit. And a bad tree can't produce good fruit. From what he's already said, we know he's talking about people who say they believe in Jesus, but they don't really follow him. The way they live their lives does not demonstrate that they're following him and his teaching and implementing what he has taught into their lives. We know that because he concludes that first section by saying, yes, just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. That's the fruit test. If a person really believes in Jesus, it'll transform their lives. Now, I believe in church world, in Christian culture, sometimes we're always looking for information, particularly some new information, some new piece of scripture, some new insight that maybe we've never heard before. We just want to hear something new. But we have to ask ourselves, have we actually been transformed by that information in the past? Have we allowed the Word of God and following Jesus to transform who we are? Now let me go back to a verse that you may have felt a little alarmed when you heard it. In verse 19, Jesus says, so every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. What's he talking about? He's talking about the truth which he and the entire Bible testifies that when it comes to hell and punishment, that some people who reject Jesus, when people reject Jesus, they'll have to deal with that reality. Now, this topic can make people feel uncomfortable, so much so that you may even find yourself ignoring those passages in the Bible. But if we believe that the Bible is God's word, then we have to accept that there is a heaven and that there is a hell. Heaven is a place of blessing where we'll be with God forever. Hell is a place where of punishment and where we'll be separated from God forever. And Jesus makes it clear if we truly believe in Jesus, will bear the fruit of that belief. And when your life comes to an end, you will be in heaven. But if you don't bear fruit, that's the evidence that you really have not believed in Jesus. And when you die, you'll be separated from God forever. Now, if that's troubling, stay with me because I'll address that concern in just a moment. So this is the fruit test. If we really believe in Jesus, we'll bear the fruit of that belief. Let's move on to the next test. And I'm going to read that scripture again. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I'll reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's law. So I want you to think about this for a minute. We all probably have met somebody in our lives who boasted and bragged about their talents and about their skills. Oftentimes that braggart may have boasted about their athletic skills. Or maybe you've seen someone try to impress a potential date by inflating their importance or their skills in some area of their lives. And in response to somebody who brags like that, maybe you've seen somewhere along the way call them out by saying, put up or shut up. You know, in other words, stop talking about it and show us what you can do. That's what Jesus is saying in this passage. Put up or shut up. He's building upon what he previously said regarding the fruit test. When he says, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, what he's saying is that some people say they believe in him and even call him their Lord, but it's just lip service. They're not really following him. He's saying they are just giving him a title by claiming they believe in him and even calling him Lord of their lives. So I call this the walk the talk test. You know, it's easy to say we believe in Jesus. And in fact, it really cost us nothing to say that. To say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Just saying you believe in Jesus requires no commitment to follow, no obedience to put his words into practice, no sacrifice to choose his will and his way rather than our will and our way. It's just talk. It's easy to talk the talk of following Jesus. Jesus, remember, he goes on and he says, only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter heaven. He's saying that those people who walk the talk, in other words, live out what they say they believe, they are the ones who will actually do God's will, and those are the ones who will enter heaven. Jesus even points out that there will be people who do good things in the name of Jesus, miraculous things, prophesy, cast out demons, and other miracles. But even though they did those things, they weren't really doing God's will. They were giving lip service. They were talking the talk of following Jesus instead of actually walking out what they say they believe. And to those who don't walk the talk and don't truly follow Jesus, he points out that he never knew them, that he will even say, get away from me. Now, again, I recognize this can create some concern because it's a little harsh. But I'm going to address that concern when I get to the end of this message. So we have the fruit test, the walk, the talk test. Now I want to talk about the truth test. Once when Jesus was teaching, he said to the crowd, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teaching. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So Jesus is telling the people what we read in the Sermon on the Mount, that a disciple is the one who believes in Jesus and follows Jesus by remaining faithful to him and what he has taught. They do that because they recognize that he is the truth and what he teaches is truth. Not long after that conversation, Jesus was actually addressing his disciples and he told them that they knew the way to the place where he was going. He was talking about the fact that he wasn't going to be with them forever. In response to that, the apostle Thomas said, we have no idea where you are going, so how can we know the way? And we get this powerful response from Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. I appreciate the words of one scholar who explains this passage. He says, Jesus is the way to the Father because only he has an intimate knowledge of God, unmarred by sin. Jesus is the truth because he has the perfect power of making life one coherent experience, irrespective of the ups and downs of life. And he is the life because He was not subject to death, but made death subject to him. He didn't live with death as the ultimate end of life. He died to demonstrate the power and continuity of his life. He concludes by saying this, because he is the way, the truth, and the life, he is the only means of reaching the Father. Jesus was not exhibiting a narrow arrogance. Rather, he was making the only possible deduction from the fact that he, the unique Son of God, was the sole means of access to God the Father. So Jesus was saying that he's the truth because he shows people the way to God, the only true way. And he shows us the true life of what it means to live with God and follow him. Everything Jesus says and everything Jesus does is true. Now we go a little further in Jesus' ministry once he's been arrested. He is brought before the Roman governor, Pilate, and this is a part of the conversation that took place between Jesus and Pilate. Pilate said, "So you are a king?" Jesus responded, "You say I am a king. Actually, I was born and came into the world to testify to the truth. All who love the truth recognize that what I say is true." And Pilate responds, "What is truth?" So think about the irony of that. Pilate is face to face with the one who is the truth. And he asks him, "What is truth?" He's staring at truth. Jesus is the truth. He shows us the truth by telling us the way to God, and he is the truth who gives us true life, and he shows us what that true life looks like. This is the foundation of what I call the truth test. Do you accept that Jesus is the truth? Then if you do, the response is clear. The Apostle John helps us understand what that truth is in his first letter. This is what he writes. If someone claims, "I know God," but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. The truth test is, are we not just saying we believe in Jesus, but are we following his commands, living in that truth? A follower of Jesus is someone who believes that Jesus is the truth, and a follower of Jesus proves that by living out what it means to follow the commands of God. Now, I want everyone to understand that the Bible is not just saying that we're saved for heaven by following Jesus' teaching, and I'm not saying we're saved by doing good works or good deeds. That would be the false teaching of salvation by doing good deeds. But the evidence that we truly believe in Jesus and that we are saved is that we bear the fruit of following Jesus, that it's evident. It's seen in the reality that as we follow Jesus, we put his teaching into practice. It's not about perfection, but it's about following him and living out what he teaches. It's seen as we accept Jesus as the truth and embrace everything he taught. Now, let me go back to those hard words from Jesus where he talks about the unfruitful trees being chopped down and thrown into the fire, and where he says that those who don't know him are the ones that don't do the will of God. We know that God is gracious and loving, and he has shown us the way to him and the way to eternal life. And his word makes it clear that if we reject him and his son, he will reject us. So we have to make a decision. If we truly believe in him, we've got to do more than give lip service. We've got to follow him. So what are some practical ways of bearing good fruit, walking our talk, and living in the truth? To answer that, I'm going to return to where I began today's message, where I shared what I've learned over the past summer, months. First is the importance of Scripture. We need to spend time reading and studying, but most importantly, it's not to get information, it's to let it transform us as we apply what we learn. So following Jesus and bearing good fruit requires that we make time to practice, for the practice of reading Scripture. And I would encourage you to make time to read and study some of those most important passages, like the Sermon on the Mount, like the Great Commandment, and apply those Scriptures so that you'll know what it says and it'll become part of the way you live your life. The second thing is the importance of being in community with other followers of Jesus, because in community, we get to learn and to grow deeper in what we learn and apply it in the community of others. Now, I recognize that being in community, some people can find it challenging. It's much easier to sit on the couch and scroll with our smartphones, right, than to be in community. But regardless of whether you're an introvert or an extrovert, we were created to be in relationships, to connect with other people. God created us to relate to one another and to communicate. So as followers of Jesus, we need to be in a community of fellow Christ followers. We need that because we can be encouraged there. We can be supported there. We can be challenged there. We can even be lovingly confronted there when we're straying from God or when we're falling into sin. In community, we find support and encouragement to keep on following Jesus and his teaching. Now, I know we're still theoretically in our minds in summer, but next month in September, we'll begin to kick off and make plans to share with you our life group season. That's our small groups where we gather with other adults into small groups where we study the Bible, where we support one another, where we encourage one another and pray for one another. So I'm giving you just a heads up that that's coming soon. And so I want you to join a life group where you can be in community. Third, there's the reality that as followers of Jesus, we are all a part of his kingdom team to see his kingdom accomplished. His kingdom is here, but not fully here until he returns. So in the meantime, he wants us to be on his team to reach more people for his sake. Now, that's going to require that we work together, that we pray, that we even fast for revival, that we help people follow Jesus. It means we must be willing to do whatever it takes to tell people, particularly the people God has put in our circle of influence, about Jesus. So as I bring this message to a close, my hope is this, that God has used this message to encourage you. Maybe to catch your attention, maybe to even challenge you to step up, not to just saying you're a Christian, but to actually looking at your life and saying, am I bearing the fruit of following Jesus? Am I walking my talk? In other words, living what I say I believe. Am I following the commands? And if you're not, ask yourself why. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. So this is what I want to encourage. If you want to talk about this afterwards, I would love to talk with you, or any of our leaders would love to talk with you about this. Maybe you've sensed that, you know, God is calling you to the fact that you need to commit, not just to saying you believe, but following the teaching of Jesus, being in a relationship with other followers of Jesus so they can encourage you. And so in just a moment, I'm going to give you the opportunity to tell him that in a prayer, but this is what I would ask. If you make that decision today, let us know. You can take the connection card on the seat back in front of you and just write your name and say, I've made a commitment to follow Jesus, or a recommitment, and I'd like some encouragement. Put your name, your email, or your phone number, and we will follow up with you. If you're online, you can just send us an email at connect@valleybrook.cc, and we would love to encourage you in that decision. Following Jesus is the most important decision you can ever make. It will transform your life, and it will not only change your life now, but it will change your eternity too. So I'm going to invite anybody who wants to pray that prayer today to do so. So I invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes. So, Father, as we have gathered here today, we have sensed the challenge that you've reminded us that we need to bear fruit for you, that we need to walk our talk, that we need to follow your instructions. And so there's anyone who wants to pray this prayer, I just invite you to repeat these words silently back to God. God, I know that I'm a sinner and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus is your son. I believe that he died to pay for my sins and he rose again from the dead. And today I want to trust him as my Lord and my Savior and follow him from this day forward. Guide me and help me. We're going to say amen to that part of the prayer, but now I want to pray for all of us. Father, I recognize that a message like this could make people feel guilty or feel like they need to be better. And I know that's not what your word tells us that you want. But I know you want us all to follow you because you love us. You desire for us to be your sons and daughters, followers of Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that you would work in each of our lives to help us lean into following your son and what he has taught us and how he has led us so that we can honor you and go deeper in our relationship with you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.